The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What is your deepest longing? I'll give you a moment. It doesn't have to be your final answer, but it needs to be true. What do you deeply long for, and what tangible thing could exemplify that? So now, if you're willing, turn to the person next to you and tell them. This little jar is filled with nard from Jerusalem, and it represents my deepest longing. I imagine it to be just like the nard Mary poured over Jesus' feet, just like the nard Judas rebuked her for wasting, just like the nard that filled Mary and Martha's house with the divine fragrance of costly perfume. My deepest longing isn't for this luscious, fragrant, costly nard. I think my deepest longing might be like Mary's. It seems to me that Mary's deepest longing was for Jesus. Not for something from Jesus, but a pure, simple, and deep desire just to be with Jesus, sitting at his feet. That's where Mary was the last time Jesus came to dinner. We're told Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and that they loved him too. He probably didn't love them any more than he loved everybody else, but they were dear friends, different from the others, even the 12. They seemed like the walk in the front door and plunk yourself down on the couch kind of friends. We don't hear about Jesus having very many friends like that. He had followers, lots of them, and people clamoring after him all the time, and the 12. But friends? It's hard to have real friends when people think you have something they don't, when they think you have something they want. It's hard to have real friends when you've been set apart or when you're perceived to be different from the people around you. When you're different, people are often a little standoffish. But not Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They all knew who Jesus was, knew the power he could harness and use, and knew that he would do that. Yet when we listen in on their conversations, we recognize the intimacy between them. Their conversations always seem so comfortable. Even after Martha recognized Jesus as the Messiah, even after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, But this is a story about so much more than friendship. And while it's not mostly a story about the poor, hearing Jesus say, "You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me," seems quite provocative. That line has, for a very long time, been used to justify institutionalized poverty and the huge chasm between rich and poor. After all, if Jesus says we're always going to have the poor with us, then maybe we don't need to worry about that so much. Maybe that's just the way the world is. Maybe it's God's plan that there are poor people. I don't think so. Jesus was likely quoting scripture, this time quoting Moses, who said, "Poor people never disappear from the earth. That's why I'm giving you this command. You must open your hand generously to your fellow Israelites, to the needy among you, and to the poor who live with you in your land." You've heard me say many times that we need to take care when we're reading scripture. All those of you who have written those beautiful Lenten reflections know that very well. We need to read before and after. We need to read different translations. And it's really good if we can go back to the Hebrew or the Greek when the text is particularly perplexing, like today's text is. I'm not fluent in Greek, but I do know enough to know how to look things up. You'll be very surprised at what I learned about this scripture passage today. Greek isn't very much like English, and when you add the fact that there's practically no punctuation at all, things get very tricky. So when Jesus said, "You always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me," we can interpret in a couple of ways. As a statement about what is, "You always have the poor with you," or as a command, "Always have the poor with you." You see, in the Greek text, those entirely different ideas are written exactly the same way. So I wonder if Jesus was telling us we need to keep the poor close so we can care for them, open our hands and hearts to them, be the face of Christ for them. Jesus always cared for the poor. Today, we even hear Judas allegedly caring for the poor. I heard that. Judas was a traitor and a thief whose part in the story is very important, not because God planned for Jesus to be crucified and Judas had to be there to help. Judas is so important in the story because as part of Jesus' inner circle, as one of the disciples, he shows us that God's embrace is wide enough for absolutely everyone. In God's reality, all are welcome, even the ones who are the worst bad behaviors. Maybe especially the ones who are the worst bad behaviors. And this, I think, finally takes us to what this story is really about. This is a story about the utterly extravagant nature of God's love. Next weekend, we will celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We hear this story in these last days of Lent because it warns us of what's to come. Not just the foreshadowing of Jesus' death, but the extravagant nature of his love. Love that was poured out not just by Jesus, but by Mary, one of his dearest friends, too. As it turns out, Mary realized something that others had not. She understood that Jesus was going to die, and so she anointed him for burial. In first century Palestine, anointing happened for two reasons, kingship and burial. If you're a king, your head is anointed. If you're dying, it's your feet. So Mary, the one who sat at Jesus' feet, the one who knows herself to be a friend and disciple, the one who has been paying exquisite attention, the one who is very much a prophet, anointed Jesus for burial. And when Judas tried to distract everyone with his complaint about the scandalous waste of money, a year's worth of wages, Jesus says no. In her act of lavishing such a quantity of costly perfume on Jesus, Mary shows us something Jesus' other friends and followers could not. She showed us what it is to be a true disciple, to give absolutely everything in an act of pure humility. It wasn't just a dribbling from that alabaster jar, but all of it, every last drop poured out on Jesus' feet. So much, in fact, that the entirety of Martha's big, beautiful house was filled with fragrance, a fragrance likely still in the air on the day Jesus was crucified. The way Mary wiped Jesus' feet with her hair reminds us of the way Jesus wiped the disciples' feet after washing them at their Last Supper together. Turns out they were doing precisely the same thing. That's that going back to the Greek thing again. It's the same word in both places. Wiping Jesus' feet with her hair in precisely the same way Jesus would wipe the disciples' feet with the towel he hung around his waist was an act of extreme humility. She likely learned it from Jesus, or maybe he learned it from her. Jesus received from Mary what he would just days later offer his closest followers, an act of profound humility and boundless love. Extravagant love poured out, extravagant love received. What would our lives be like if we spent them on taking in and giving away God's boundless, extravagant love? What would that look like for you? Don't worry, I won't ask you to tell anybody. In Cana, Jesus turned water into more wine than anyone ever could have drunk. On a mountaintop, Jesus fed over 5,000 people. On the Sea of Galilee, Jesus said, "Throw your nets there." And so many fish were caught up in the nets that they began to burst. This is Jesus, offering extravagant love in whatever ways people need it in order to be able to understand who our God is. It's exactly what Mary did, and it's exactly what we're called to do too. My little jar of nard sits on a shelf in my office. I see it every day, and it reminds me of my deepest longing to be like the one who sat at Jesus' feet while her sister Martha took care of all the work of making that first dinner party happen. My deepest longing is to be like the one who knelt weeping at Jesus' feet when her brother Lazarus died. My deepest longing is to be like the one who anointed Jesus' feet with the costliest perfume imaginable and wiped them with her hair. My deepest longing is really just to be with Jesus. Knowing that has been my Lenten blessing this year. Did you remember that it's still Lent? We often think of Lent as a time of denial, a time to deny ourselves those things which seem to us to be self-indulgent. But I have learned that Lent can be a time of extravagant indulgence. 40 luxurious days of indulging that deep, deep longing in my soul, my pure and simple and deep desire for God. There are 12 days left. I wonder what you'll do with them. Amen.